All right. So, if you have your Bibles and would turn to the book of Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, and we're actually going to read then in John 11 and in John 12 also, by way of opening. This is, for most of us, a very familiar scripture. As a matter of fact, it's been mentioned recently several times, and I hadn't really thought about it until I was talking to Heidi. We were driving yesterday, and I said what I was going to be preaching about today, and she said, you know, they've come up a lot. And then I was going back through some of my notes, and it's true. But today I think I'm going to, hopefully, we'll look at the life of Mary from just a slightly different perspective. But yeah, we're going to look at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, that family, with a focus on Mary this morning. Verse 38, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. And she came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all of the work? Tell her to come and to help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over these details. There is one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken from her. So notice Mary's position there. And then we go to the book of John, chapter 11, reading verses 31 and 32. And again, notice, as we're reading this, notice Mary's position. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus's grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then finally, in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and again, notice Mary's position. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made of the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance. This morning I'm going to talk for a little while about a place for you at his feet, a place for you at his feet. Father, I love you. I worship you, and I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for your presence. And Lord, I just pray right now that you would touch and prepare our hearts to receive what you would say and to feel the drawing hand of your touch on our hearts and our minds and our lives, that we might grow deeper in our walk with you. And we ask it in your precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. A place for you at his feet. When I was growing up and I went to elementary school in Coshocton, I went to a place called Central Elementary. And we would, every week, from first grade through fifth grade, our teacher would take us to the library for library time. And it's so fun. How many of you can walk? Close your eyes and you could walk the hallway of your elementary school today. You can remember walking those halls. And I can still remember the different teachers, some of whom liked me and some of whom didn't. I was a rather unlikable student sometimes, just ornery, and did all those things that easily distracted boys did. And anyways, we would get together, and they would take a single file, and we would walk down the hall, and again, I could see us. We would walk down the hall. We would turn right, go down some steps, and we would walk across this hallway into the gymnasium wing, and when we did that, we would make a right-hand turn, walk up some steps, and then walk into the library on the right-hand side, which was directly above the lunchroom, which means every time you went to the library, it smelled like the lunchroom. And so I have my sense of the library is always tainted with pizza, French fries, and chocolate milk, and because that was the most healthy lunch to serve kids when I was growing up. But we would walk into the library, and as we were there, the librarian would say, go sit down in the big open area in the library. And then once we all sat, she would come over, and she would sit down in a chair, and then she would begin to either read us a book, or she would have an object, something that she wanted to share with, that she found interesting and wanted to share what it was and why it was interesting and why we should know about it. But we as students would sit around her feet as she did that, as she taught. And then I remember she would get done reading the book or speaking about the object. And when she was finished, she would then let us ask questions. And we would ask questions. She would also answer those. And then we could make a point, kind of like what we do on Thursday nights. We could, you know, she would say, did anybody learn anything? What did you learn? And we would be able to speak about the lesson we learned from the story or what we thought we found interesting about the object also. But this is a very common setting. How many of you had that experience in school where the teacher or the librarian, they would sit down in a chair and then you would sit on the floor as they taught you? Anybody else experienced that in school? Well, that is not by accident. That position is one that has been used for thousands of years. You see, that position of a teacher sitting in a chair and the student sitting on the floor has a very significant historical background. When you look specifically at Greek and Jewish culture, you find that whenever a rabbi or a teacher would teach their students, it was almost always in this type of a setting. The teacher or the rabbi would sit in a chair, and their disciples, those that were the most intimate with them and learning from them, they would sit on the ground in front of them. Because it was a posture that showed their relegation of a student or a disciple to the teacher. It's why Paul in the book of Acts chapter 22 and 3 says, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law. This is why Paul and all of the disciples, they would have sat at their rabbi's feet. And so what I was doing, really, every time I went to the library and the librarian would teach, I was being very spiritual and very biblical, and the teacher shouldn't have been upset with me because I was just doing like they did 2,000 years ago. But we find this position. Why was this the way, the position that they used? Why would the teacher sit in a chair and then the students sit at their feet? Well, very simply, when you do the research and study this position, it was one where the students were giving honor to the teacher. They were recognizing that the teacher was above them. It was a position of submission to their teacher. It was them saying that I know that he knows more than I do, and I want to receive from him. I want his knowledge to flow from him down to me. It was also a position of trust. Now you think about it. When you're sitting there and the person is in the chair, if you're on the ground, if that person wanted to, they could very easily overtake you because by the time you even started to get up, they could be on top of you, right? So it was a place of showing total trust in the teacher, in the one who was instructing you. It was also considered a very deep place of intimacy. We see this when we look at the story of Ruth. Of course, Ruth, she needed a kinsman redeemer, someone to restore her mother-in-law's household. And she goes to Boaz, and this, again, understanding this was not a lewd act, but this was her going to Boaz to say, I want to be in an intimate relationship with you. I want to get to know you. I want to trust you. I want to submit to you. So her mother-in-law said, when he falls asleep, go and uncover his feet and lay down at his feet. When he woke up the next morning and realized what had happened, he knew what her request was because of where she was laying. So being at the feet of someone, it's very intimate. It's a place of recognizing that you're submitting to them, and there's a desire for relationship. So it makes the note about every single time in Scripture you find that Mary is mentioned being at the feet of Jesus. It is not by accident. Think about it. Three times in Scripture, her life is mentioned. Three instances she interacts with Jesus. And every one of those, you find her at the feet of her Savior. So when you see this, when you recognize that she's always at his feet, you can look at what happens every time she's at his feet, and you can take note of what we can do at the feet of Jesus. And so that is what we're going to do for the next few minutes. We're going to look at those three instances of Mary at Jesus' feet, and we are going to see, what did she do at the feet of Jesus? And taking away from that, what does that mean for my life? What can I do at Jesus' feet? The very first setting where we find Mary at Jesus' feet, we find in our opening verse in Luke chapter 10, verses 40 and through 41 is where we're going to look here for just a couple of moments. We find that Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She had come to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all of these details. So Jesus and his disciples, they spent a lot of time walking and they ate outside a lot, but he loved it when he could go to Bethany and he could go to his friend's house, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And so he shows up with his disciples and they get in the house and they're sitting and Martha knew that she needed to do what was culturally acceptable in that day. I have guests. I have to be the proper host for them. And so Martha, we find as Jesus is sitting in the house and he's teaching his disciples, he's teaching those that are in the room. We find that Martha is in the kitchen. She's stirring the pots. I wonder, you know, could you hear the forks hitting the table as she's laying them out? And she's stirring the pot. And she's telling the servants, this is what to do. And you've got to get this ready. Do you know where this is at? And you could hear the hustle and bustle of what she is doing in the room because it was her responsibility to take care of Jesus and his disciples who had come into their house. It's what culture expected of her. And so she was trying to do that. Now Mary, on the other hand, she was where? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was sitting at the place of a disciple. Now I want us to take a break here, and I want us to see how forward-thinking Jesus is and how forward-thinking the Bible is. Because the Bible and Jesus don't look at women and relegate them to a secondary position and they're somebody that men need to control. I figured every woman in the house would say, amen. And I get this little slow murmur, amen. I really did. I thought we might have some dancing in the aisles and some raised hands. But you recognize it, all right? And so I did some research on how many female disciples would have been found in Jesus' time. And you know how many were expected to be found from the rabbis at that time? zero. As a matter of fact, I found from the Talmud, the telling of one of the rabbis at this time, and he said, and I'm not going to, anyways, he basically said, if you teach your daughter or women about the Word of God, you're teaching them bad things because, and you can look up the word later, because you're teaching them lechery. You're teaching, just trust me, the word is not a good word. It's not good things. Now, don't do it right now. I sell about 15 phones get picked up, and if you want to know how to spell it afterwards, I will share that with you. It's not a bad word. Don't think it's not a bad word. It's just the definition is, it's not a good thing. But that's the difference in Jesus. You find the disciples, Jesus is sitting and teaching, and in their midst, on the ground, in that intimate place, as a disciple, is no one, none other than Mary. How awesome is that? What a great scene to see. And we know from reading Scripture that he had other ladies who were his followers and disciples that went around with him and did things with him. So listen, it's okay for women to do things for Jesus. It's a little bit better that time. Here we go. But it's a simple fact that Mary was just fulfilling what Moses had wrote about God in Deuteronomy 33:3. And this is talking about God. It says, they sit down at your feet where everyone receives your words. And so Mary, she is in the room and she's sitting on the floor and Jesus is teaching. And Martha is where at? She's in the kitchen, stirring the pots, getting the plates ready, cutting the bread, tossing the salad, doing all of the things. And Mary said, I know culture says I should be here, but I need to be where my Messiah is. I need to be where my Savior is because I'm his disciple. I need to hear what he is going to say and instruct me. And I need to know what he's going to talk about in my life that might need change. I need to know what the expectation is about how to live as a follower of Jesus. And so while my sister is in the room doing all of the work, I am going to be at his feet. And so Martha, she comes out and she's mad at her sister and she doesn't think it's fair. I'm doing all the work and she's lazy bones sitting on the floor. And I am left alone to do all of the work. And Jesus, I love this. This is not Jesus condemning Martha. This is Jesus teaching Martha. And I love in verse 40, he says, my dear Martha. It's one of getting her attention. It's one of trying to get her to settle down. You know, the proverb says that a soft answer turneth away wrath. And so what he's doing is he's speaking calmly to her, Martha, take a chill pill. Settle down. And he says, Martha, if you must choose between being with me and doing for me, being with me is the most important of the two. Really, at that moment, it was him inviting her. Martha, put the plates down. Put the salad back in the refrigerator. Put all the plates in. It'll be okay in a few minutes. But this is where I would rather you would be right now. I know culture says this is what you need to be doing, but this is what I would rather have you do. And so I'm here today to tell you we can see from this, we can see from Mary's position at the feet of Jesus, it's always more important to be with him before doing for him. Be with before doing for. It's so important. It's so critical. But we get it the other way around. We tend to lean into being a Martha for God more than a Mary for God. And he's telling us, listen, I want you to do things for me. Because we know, James said, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer also. He says, faith without works is dead. So it's not about being lazy. It's about what our priority is. My priority is to be with him. Because when I'm with him, now all of a sudden, just like Mary, I know what he needs to talk to me about. I know what he needs to work in my life. I know what he wants me to do. I know his instructions for me because I've been with him. And because I've been with him, guess what? When I get up to go do for him, I go in the power that is with me. But if all I ever do is act like Martha, I've missed the opportunity to know exactly what he wants me to do. I've missed the opportunity for him to talk with me and to deal with me and to change me and to mold me and to make me. And I've missed that time with him that builds up that power and boldness and strength. Because here's what I know. The more I'm with him, the more I walk in his power. He's just with you. So we learn first and foremost from Mary, being at his feet, being with him is the first priority before doing for him. You see, being at his feet, it helps us to submit to him, to get direction for life. We know what to do, what to change. We're showing that desire for an intimate relationship with him. We then fast forward and we find that Lazarus has passed away. We find that he's been gone for a few weeks or a few days, and Jesus, he shows up on the scene. Lazarus had really been a healthy man as far as we know, but then he gets sick and very suddenly he dies. A very tragic event in Mary and Martha's life. And when Jesus shows up in John 11, we find Mary's life is one of turmoil. It's full of pain and it's tragic. Really, she's experiencing a major storm in life. These three, we get the sense that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were very close to one another, and they all three had this great relationship with Jesus, and they were very welcoming to him, and they seemed to be very gracious people. And we find that Mary and Martha, they lose their precious brother, and they're grieving, and their friends and their families are gathered around, and Jesus shows up on the scene. And in that moment, in verse 32, it says, when Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet. And then she said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. The first thing she did, and the first thing we should do when you are going through a storm in life, when tragedy strikes, when your life is one of pain, the best thing to do is fall at Jesus' feet. Go straight to him. Don't try to deal with it on your own. Don't try to make sense of it, but go straight to him. And what I love is the fact that when she gets there, you know what she does? She's kind of like us. It doesn't make sense. She says, and I think almost accusatory towards Jesus, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. We sent you a message. We told you he was sick. We know that you've healed people. Why weren't you here? She goes to him. And can I tell you, it's okay to complain to God. David did it. We see Mary doing it. It's okay to complain to God when you're at his feet. It's not okay to complain to God and to tear God down to other people all the time. I know sometimes I'm just being real and honest, sometimes we do need to talk to a person. And there may be times when you say, I don't understand God. Has anybody ever said that to someone else? I don't understand God. Because we don't. And sometimes but there's a difference in going to someone and accusing them, or accusing God to them, and going and saying, I don't understand it. But can I tell you, if you want to accuse God, go to his face. Or better, go to his feet. That's a safe place, because you know what I know about it? He can handle it. Because he knows we don't understand it all. He knows the infinite mind that he has versus our finite understanding. And so you go to him and say, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. Why weren't you here? But look at her posture. She's at his feet. She's at that place of submission still. She doesn't go and say, I don't understand it. It makes me mad. I'm grieving over it. And I'm walking away from you. As a matter of fact, Jesus gets up and he goes to Lazarus' grave. And guess who's walking along right beside him? It's Mary. She continues to follow him. And because she went with him and then followed him in her pain, others followed her also. You read it in the story that the crowds, they went with Mary and Jesus to Lazarus's tomb. And this is something that I know. When you go to him in your times and your storms of life, when you are weak and you're in tragedy or heartache or pain, you go to him, you go to his feet, other people will recognize where you have been. And they will say, it really doesn't make sense. Why do they have the strength right now? Why do they have that peace that passeth all understanding? Why are they comforted? They shouldn't be comforted. Why do they feel like they have an assurance when they shouldn't? And they will know that you have been at his feet and you are still following him. And in verse 45, you actually read that it says, many people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw that Jesus had raised him from the dead. Going to his feet in the storms of life will allow you to share with others where they can find a sure foundation when they are going through the storms in life. It's powerful testimony. When you have went through tragedy, difficulty, pain, a horrible season, and you come out the other side, and somebody else, you see them dealing with life in that same fashion or degree, and you can say, can I tell you where I went? And you share that with them, and you build faith up in them, and you can lead them to him, the one who can be their sure foundation. The third place, the third thing we find about going to the feet of Jesus, we find it, it's 3 weeks later. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. We're about 6 days before the Passover, less than a week before Jesus is crucified. And we find that Jesus, he returns back to Bethany, and he's with his friends once again, and we see in verse 3 of chapter 12, then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance. What an incredible scene we see here. And again, Mary, every single time, she places herself at his feet. She is so desperate for that intimacy, that relationship with him. And so we find that she takes this alabaster box, this box of perfume. She takes it and she breaks it and she pours it over his feet. Now this nard, this spikenard, depending on which translation you read, it comes from the nardostachys plant. This nardostachys plant is only found in the Himalayan mountains in Nepal. which is 3,000 miles from Jerusalem. They would go and they would harvest this. They would have to search for it. It's kind of like what we do today. You know, in the spring you have mushroom season. And you do you all have people that go hunt mushrooms? And you find, oh, hopefully more than a few, and then you fry them up and you eat them. All right, that is what they go and they harvest these things. They find them on the mountainside. And then they would bring this plant and cut the root off, and they distill the root down to make this spikenard. They then, after distilling it, they put it into a container, they seal it with wax, and then it had to travel the Silk Road 3,000 miles to get to Mary. So the Bible tells us it's an expensive perfume. As a matter of fact, when you look in the original Greek, it said it was worth 300 denarii. 300 denarii in the time of Jesus was worth 1 year's wages. So here's what I did. I got on Sir Google and I asked the question, how much does the average woman make in America today? And so as of the first quarter of 2025, the average woman makes $56,992 a year. It's the average wage. So now apply that to what she just put at Jesus' feet. She literally took $56,992 and she breaks it open and she pours it on his feet. Now, you can do the research and the study, and people will offer all kind of reasons that she had this $56,000 bottle of perfume. Some think that it was for her dowry, so that when she got married, she would have this, and it would help their first year of marriage. Others think that maybe it was a gift from her parents, because when you read the scripture, you really see that Martha and Lazarus both had houses, but you don't read about Mary having a house, that maybe she didn't get as much of the inheritance. There's all these reasons, but what we do know is that it was something she held as a high value in her life. And she takes that thing that she holds as such a high value and she breaks it to serve the Lord. And then she takes her hair. And it's such a crazy, beautiful scene. She breaks it. And this is the reason that Judas is like, we could have sold that for the poor and helped it. It was $56,000. They could have helped a whole lot of folks. Now, he wanted that $56,000 not to help the poor, but to help himself. But she pours that out, and then she takes her hair down, and she begins to wipe and clean up his feet in that moment. We know from 1 Thessalonians 11:15, the Bible tells us that a woman's hair is her glory. Think about what she was doing. She goes to him. She kneels down at the feet of Jesus. She breaks probably the most expensive and most valuable thing she has in her life, pours it over her feet. Then she takes her glory down and she rubs and wipes his feet. What an incredible testament of saying, I am all in, committed to you. I give you the most valuable thing in my life. I don't want any glory for myself. I give you my glory to serve you. It's such an incredible visual and understanding, because at his feet, it's a place where we can surrender to him the things that are most valuable to us in life. It's a place where we can surrender our own glory, our own pride, the things that we struggle with, the value that we place on ourselves and we think what makes us valuable. We can surrender it to him there, and then he can truly give us the value that we're worth in his eyes. These two acts, the giving of what she valued, the giving of her identity over to him. Such a powerful thing. It's something that I think we need to do on a regular basis. Because we it's so easy to allow things to come into our life and to take a valuable position over him. Things that we hold on to that give us our value, that raise our glory. And what Mary is showing us is that at his feet, this is where you can surrender to him and let him make you into who you need to be for his purpose. Because really, that's what she took what she had and she used it to prepare him for the salvation of all of mankind. And when we do it, when we get to his feet and we give him what is valuable to us, and we're willing to place our glory off to the side and give our purpose over to him, then all of a sudden, you know what we can step into? His purpose, so that we can see the world saved and him be glorified high and lifted up. And as we stand this morning, looking at the life of Mary through the lens of her position and where we always find her at his feet. Again, these being in Scripture, it was not by accident. It was not something that he just put in there because, hey, look, there's a cute tie in that moment. But it was a way for him to say, I have a place for you at my feet. There's a place for you to come and sit with me. I'll never forget when my dad was in the hospital. He went in the hospital and 3 weeks later he passed away. There was a CD that I used to listen to. It was a Brooklyn Tabernacle CD. And it's a really good CD. It's really, really worshipful. And he was in for about a week, and he said, hey, you know that music you listen to? Would you happen to bring that? And he said one of the songs. And I'm like, yeah, I know. So I got my boom box. It was 1992, folks. I took my boom box, and we set it beside his bed in the hospital. And I would walk in the room, and he would be playing. There's a song, it's called Sitting at His Feet. That is where my life is complete, sitting at his feet. And I can remember walking into the room and just feeling the presence of God, just hearing him play that song. And he listened to that for 2 weeks before he passed away. I think he knew. Because the doctors, the day he died, he was supposed to come home. And my mom got a phone call about 5 o'clock in the morning saying that he had passed away. He was supposed to come home that day, later that. He never did, but he did get to go home. And he got to go and sit at Jesus' feet again, live and in person, and his life was complete. You see, just like that day when Jesus was talking to Martha and inviting her to sit at his feet, just like Mary was, he's inviting us to sit at his feet. It's not for only super spiritual folks. It's not for the blessed and the holy and the mighty. It's for everyone. You find that there were 10 lepers that had leprosy, and they go to Jesus and say, will you heal us? And they turn to go back to show themselves in the priests, and you find that one of them was a Samaritan. And as they're walking, they're healed, and the 9 continued on, but the Samaritan, the dog, the one that the Jews didn't like, he turns back, and you know where he finds himself? At the feet of Jesus, telling him, thank you. the demoniac at Gadarenes, held in bondage and just in chains and fetters. Jesus shows up. The demons are cast out. He's taken care of. And here comes the neighbors to see. We heard something happened to the demoniac, which I don't know what they called him after that, because, you know, he was a demoniac. I hope they gave him a new name. But they show up, and the Bible says they found him sitting at Jesus' feet. There's this drawing, and I can't help but feel it every week that we're here. There's this drawing of us to him. This desire for a deepness in him. There's a place for you at his feet, a place to learn and to ask him to help you change, to get direction, a place at his feet to take your pain and your hurt in the storms of life. There's a place at his feet to give up that part of your life that maybe you've been holding on to and unwilling to surrender to him, a place where he can give you the value of what makes you you. And so this morning, Jesus is standing at the altar. And I would that you would imagine that his feet cover this whole platform. And he's inviting you to come and stand at his feet. And I don't know if today you just need him to give you direction and to tell you, this is what I need you to help me with. I need direction for my life. I am going through this terrible season. I need to come to you, and maybe I even need to complain for just a moment, Lord, but I need the strength that you can give me at your feet. Or maybe today you just need to say, I'm struggling to lay this down. He's here. This altar is open. Will you come and find a place at his feet?
If you don't know sin.